Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. I see some familiar faces, and it's great to see y'all. Miss Dorothy, it's great to see you. It's been a while since I've seen Miss Dorothy and Miss Barbara. It's also good to see Luke Donovan. It's good to see you, brother. Some of the young people, it's good to see y'all as well. I've heard a lot of good things about this church. Just an amazing church and what God is doing in this church, and to know that you guys don't have a pastor, and to see the way y'all are functioning. Praise God for y'all council that meets and pray and lead you guys. Praise God for you guys on staff. Brian, I visited a few months ago, and I saw Brian preaching. I was like, dude, are you the pastor of the church? You know, right? Just great passion. Brother, thank you so much. Jared, thank you as well, brother, for what you guys are doing at FBC Thibodeau. With that said, I just want to prepare you guys. I am Kevin Celestine. Just give you a little information about me. I'm Kevin Celestine, originally from the Caribbean. So you're going to hear accents every now and then. I'm going to pronounce words wrong. Don't hold it against me, right? Just know this as well. I have my sweat rag with me, and this is my companion. This is my little friend, right? I call this sweat rag Luke Setatol. That's what I call him. And the reason why is this brother sweats. I can't help it. I just sweat whenever I'm preaching, so I use Luke Setatol to wipe the sweat off my face. So next time you see Luke Setatol, tell him hi. Amen. Another thing I want to encourage you guys is to, my goal in preaching, I pastor at First Baptist Church of Lockport. I've been doing this for 7 years. My goal in preaching is to make you look down so much that you will get a crick in your neck. Now, what kind of pastor is that, right? The goal is for you to look down at his word so that you will be able to look up at God. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead, and I just want you to understand what we're doing. We'll be in the book of Psalms. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 19, verses 1 through 14. And as you're turning, I just want to help you understand how the book of Psalm is so important. The book of Psalm is just incredible. One of the greatest reasons I love the book of Psalm is because of its emotional tones. When you read the Psalm, 150 Psalms, when you read it, you begin to understand. Like you're saying to yourself, I can identify with this author. I see joy. I see depression. I see amazement. I see thanksgiving. So all the emotional tones within the book of Psalm, you could identify with it. Another reason I love the book of Psalm, it is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament, right? So out of the 150 Psalms, 97 of the Psalms are quoted in the New Testament. 23 out of the 27 New Testament books of the New Testament quotes from the Psalm. Another reason I love the book of Psalm, it is all about Jesus Christ. It's the Old Testament book that quotes more about Jesus' prophecy, right? So the book of Psalm is filled with Jesus. In Luke 24, Jesus shares, and he even mentioned that the book of Psalm is about him. One of the other reasons I love the book of Psalm is because of this great reformer by the name of Martin Luther loved the book of Psalm. Now, most of us might know that it was the book of Romans that led Luther to Christ and saved him as he read the book of Romans. But it was the book of Psalm that set his soul on fire for God. As a matter of fact, Luther calls the Psalm the miniature Bible. The miniature Bible. So if you turn your Bible to Psalm 19, please stand if you're able to. Let's read from the Word of God. We stand out of reverence to God's holy word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice go out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving the chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, be with me as I speak your holy word. Holy Spirit, I need you. We need you. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. As I shared with you, I grew up in St. Lucia in the Caribbean. And at night, I used to enjoy gazing and looking at the stars and the moon. They were so numerous, and it seems to be so close that I could reach out and grab the stars and the moon, although they were light years away. But one of the things that I noticed is, as I would gaze in the universe, as I would gaze at the stars and the moon, I noticed how majestic and splendor and vast the universe is. And at the same time, I saw how great and majestic God is. The universe is just God's art. And one of the things about an artist, you will notice from his art, characteristics from that artist himself. And when we gaze into the universe, we are left awestruck. That same feeling, that same awestruckness that we do have in our hearts, we carry that to the Word of God. And as we read the Word, we see how amazing this great God is. In this God, He gave us through His Word the way that we can know Him, and He has provided us with the energy and the desire to know Him, to come and enter into that relationship with Him. In Psalm 19, we see a profound and moving statement of the doctrine of divine revelation. Now, what do I mean by this? And just like the Bible elsewhere, when it talks about divine revelation, it puts it in two categories: general revelation and specific revelation, or special revelation. And this is exactly what the psalmist does in this text. So if you look in your Bibles, from verses 1 through 6, the psalmist helps us see general revelation. In other words, God speaks in the sky. God speaks in nature. And then we find from verses 7 through 14, the psalmist explains specific or special revelation. God speaks in Scripture. My prayer is that you are ready and you're desiring to dive in the Word of God. I love what C.S. Lewis mentioned about this very text, this very passage of Scripture. C.S. Lewis stated, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." So today, I want us, if you're taking notes, I want you to focus on two points. Two points in knowing God. One, we know God by His general revelation of His glory through nature. Nature is speaking. Nature is telling us, behold our God. Look at Him. Worship Him. Two, I want us to see, we know God by His special revelation of His grace through Scripture. God speaks to us through His holy word. Charles Spurgeon, the greatest preacher ever, well, Jesus was, but Charles Spurgeon is the second, in my opinion. This is what he mentions. He says, "He is wisest who reads both the World Book and the Word Book as two volumes of the same work, and feels concerning them, my Father wrote them both." Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that you are ready. Listen, grab hold of a pen, a paper, your Bible. Most importantly, grab hold of the Holy Spirit, because you will need the Holy Spirit. Do not be distracted. Desire meat from the Word of God. So come in closer, and pray that the Holy Spirit will help you see God's Word and apply God's Word. Point number one, we know God by His general revelation of His glory through nature. So if you notice from verses 1 through 6, we see that the scope of general revelation is vast. So it goes from the sky to the earth. So whether you're looking up through a telescope or you're looking down through a microscope, nature is preaching one message to you. Behold the glory of God. Behold the glory of God. What I love about this text as well is exactly what he mentions. And he helps us see that nature is an object lesson of God's glory. It's an object lesson of God's glory. And in this text, he helps us see that nature is always preaching. Nature is a more diligent preacher than anyone. Nature is a more clear preacher, or it's more clear than any other preacher. Nature is far-reaching than any other preacher. Why is that? See for yourself what he's doing in the text. Notice how he mentions communication and the words that he mentioned in the text. For example, he mentions words such as declare, proclaiming, speech, words. You see it over and over and over again. In other words, what he's saying is nature is constantly communicating. But here's a paradox. Nature is communicating, but he also mentions in the text that we're not able to hear nature. It's communicating, but we cannot hear its speech or its words. Why is that? See for yourself what he mentions. There is no speech, nor are there words in verse 3, whose voice is not heard. What exactly is he helping us see? In other words, what he wants you to see is that nature's speech and nature's communication is non-verbal. So we cannot expect us to go into the forest and nature is going to tell you, "Hey, Kevin, serve God, buddy." That's not going to happen. But the way nature is communicating is non-verbally. And we do this, right? We communicate non-verbally. A smile on my face, but you know that I'm happy. And there are other ways that we communicate non-verbally. And the author wants us to see that nature is communicating non-verbally. Well, three ways that nature preaches. See in your own Bibles. One, nature preaches at all times. Notice in verse 2. See in your own Bibles. Verse 2. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. This is a 24-hour cycle. That nature is constantly preaching. This is why I say to you, nature is a more diligent preacher than anyone else. Even me as a preacher, I need to rest. Jesus rested himself. But nature is preaching 24 hours, and it's saying to you, behold the glory of God. If you notice in the phrase says, pours out speech. This is an image in the Hebrew language of a spring that is constantly pouring out fresh revelation. So it never ends. It's constantly pouring out fresh revelation. And this is exactly what nature is doing. It is pouring out fresh revelation of who God is. God exists. This is the main message of nature. God exists. Worship Him. Glorify Him. Notice with me again what nature does. So it preaches all the time. The second way that nature preaches, according to the text, it says that nature preaches in all languages. In all languages. So listen, You can be the businessman in New York, or you could be this woman, a tribeswoman in the Amazon jungle, and nature is still preaching the same language. You can go to Africa. You can go to Alaska. Nature is preaching the same message in the same language. So nature is preaching in all languages. Listen to me very carefully, guys. Some of you love to hunt. You love to duck hunt. And when you go out there early in the morning and you see the sunrise, and you see the majestic beauty of the sunrise, you're reminded that there is a God. And you look around you and you see the ducks, and the ducks are flying all around you. So beautiful, and they land. And then you take your shotgun and you shoot it. Wow, okay. But anyway, you see the beauty of it, right? So there is a beautiful thing that we do see with nature. And we are saying, wow, God is amazing. You love to hunt, and you go and you stand, or you sit and you stand, and you're waiting for the animal to come out, and you see all kinds of animals, plethora of animals are all over you. The birds are chirping, and you're saying, man, God is incredible. God made all of this. Then for those of you who like to walk and hike, and you go and you look at all of this and you say, God is amazing. God made all of this. Listen to me very carefully. The petals on a flower, the blade of a grass, a snowflake, the intricacies of an atom, all pointing to the glory of God. That's what nature wants you to see. Behold our God and worship Him. But there's a problem. There's a problem with human nature. We are depraved and we suppress that knowledge. But what we say is that I don't want to hear this. I don't want to see it. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, notice what the Apostle Paul says about this. He says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Nature preaches all the time. Nature preaches in all languages. And third, see in your own Bibles, nature is far-reaching. He gives us an example. He mentions the sun. Do you see in your own Bibles? I want you to see this. In your own Bibles, he mentions the sun. And he says, "Their voices go out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, He has set a tent for the sun." He uses the sun as a object lesson. And this is what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist wants you to see the sun that retreats in darkness at night, and in daytime, sunrise, the sun is excited to come out. It bursts out of the tent to make much of the glory of God. It has an intensity. It desires. There's a sense of enthusiasm for the sun every morning to make much of the glory of God. This is the object lesson. And he likens the sun with two images. And I want you to see this. The first image he mentions is a bridegroom. A bridegroom who runs out of the chamber. And brothers and sisters, especially you brothers, those of you who are married, this is what he's doing. What he's giving you an image of, he gives you an image of the night before your marriage. The night before you marry your beautiful wife. You cannot wait. You're thinking about her, how beautiful she's going to be. Hopefully, that's most of you guys. If not, you're going to be in trouble. You can't wait for her to see her. And that day, that morning, when you finally get to be with your bride, you cannot wait for the preacher to shut up and say, "Kiss your wife," right? And that's it. But also, there is an anticipation for you to spend the night with your wife. This is what he's doing. There is an energy to wanting to be with your wife, wanting to be with your bride. The second image he mentions is of a champion who's ready to go into battle, who's ready to run the race. Now, August 5th, we have the Olympic ceremony. And I used to run track back in St. Lucia. You probably can't tell right now, but I used to weigh a lot less than this. But one of the things that I loved about running track is the anticipation. So you get down to the starting blocks, and you're waiting for that gun. And sometimes there are false starts, right? Have you ever seen the 100-meter dash and the false starts? It means you're so excited to start and finish the race. This is a picture of what the sun is like. The sun is excited to come out every morning to say to you, behold the glory of God. This is the message of nature. God exists. Worship him. Praise him. Exalt him. Now, I love this because when you think about the sun, and this text in verse 6 serves as a transition to the next point. So I want you to see this. Think about the sun and what the sun does. The sun gives life to this world. It allows plants to grow. The sun energizes things. The sun brings light to things. In the same way, God's word brings life to our human bodies. It is the implanted word of God that regenerates us by the Holy Spirit. And what we must understand, what the psalmist is doing, is saying to you, like this sun, the word of God is very similar to human life. Without the sun, there is no life. Without the word of God, there is no life. In other words, brothers and sisters, as spectacular as general revelation is, special revelation is superior, more superior. You must get this. Nature is personified, not deified. We're not called to worship nature. What we are called to do is to see the message of nature, behold our God, and turn to Scripture that would give us the way to salvation. Let me give you a perfect example of this. No one in their right mind will say that we'll go out in the woods and all of a sudden nature is going to give you key doctrines to Christianity. Nature is not going to tell you how to repent or what is repentance. Nature is not going to tell you the way to God. Nature is only going to tell you that God exists. Where do we get this from? His holy word. Special revelation. Special revelation says to you that what is repentance? Turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ. Special revelation tells you about the work of Jesus Christ. That he was born, a virgin birth. He lived a perfect life. He died. He became the perfect sacrifice. He ascended into heaven. Where do we get that from? Not nature, but from his holy word. That's why special revelation is superior. Now, I want to help you out as we focus on verses 7 through 14. I want you to see in your own Bibles. Notice the shift and the change. For example, from verses 1 through 6, he's been mentioning the word God. That's the word El in the Hebrew language. It is appropriate to use that word whenever you're talking about general revelation. But if you notice from verses 7 through 14, he doesn't use the word El or God, but he mentions the word Yahweh. It's Lord, all caps, in your English Bible. Do you see the shift? Why is he doing this? Again, general revelation is more appropriate to use the word El. Specific and special revelation, you have to use the word Yahweh. Why is that? That's why I love the Bible. The word Yahweh basically means a covenant-keeping God. You've entered into a special relationship with the Lord. That word was first used in the book of Exodus, when God said to Moses, I am who I am. He is a special God who enters into a covenant relationship with his people. And therefore, that word Yahweh is attached to special revelation. Notice with me very carefully as we before we focus on the second point. I want to help you understand this. There are six statements that the author makes in this text. Six statements. See for yourself. He mentioned six statements, and the statement that he mentioned, the first one is, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. Do you see it in your own Bibles? Those are parallels that he uses to explain the word of the Lord. But notice also he mentions six characteristics or adjectives. Pure, perfect, I'm sorry. Sure, right, pure, clean, and true. Do you see it in your own Bibles? And he also mentions six benefits. How does this benefit us? It's all good to talk about the word of God, but God, how does it benefit me? And notice what he mentioned. Reviving the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, righteous altogether. Those six characteristics, six statements, and six benefits show us that God's word is sufficient. It is inerrant, means it has no errors at all. It is relevant, meaning that it is applicable. So as we read verses 7 through 14, our heart should be infused and saying to God, I thank you for your holy word. Your word is pure, perfect, sure, right, righteous altogether. But see for yourself what he does in this text. The first thing he mentions, he says, the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. The word law basically means instruction. The word law gives us a picture of what God has revealed and what God has said. So it's God's instructions to his people. But he mentions the word perfect. The word perfect gives us a picture of it not being deficient. God's word is not deficient. God's word is good for our souls. God's word is like food for our souls. Let me illustrate this for you. I want you to see this. Imagine with me food. And it's medically proven that all parts of our bodies, including our heart, our muscles, our mind, our liver, it needs energy for it to work. Now, that energy comes from the food that we eat. And when we digest that food, especially carbs, turns into glucose, and that is absorbed into our bloodstream. When it's absorbed into our bloodstream, it immediately is used for energy, or it is used for it to be stored up to be used later. Brothers and sisters, for the spiritual man, the man who is devoted to Jesus Christ, it is not glucose that gives him energy. It is the Word of God that gives him energy spiritually. When we digest the Word of God, when we have a steady diet of the Word of God, this is what happens. This Word of God gives us energy. It is stored up as well, according to what David says in Psalm 119, verse 11. He says, Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I will not sin against you. It is God's very word that is used to kill sin in our lives. So if we are digesting God's word, if we are absorbing God's word, listen, we will be energized. Come in closer. Are you listening? Come in closer and write this down. We are able to maintain a dynamic, powerful, vibrant life in God when we have a steady diet of the Word of God. How does it benefit us? How does it benefit us? Do you see in your own Bible? It benefits us. God's perfect law benefits our souls by reviving our soul. Now, I love to watch those shows they have, you know, Dual Survival or Survivor Man. I love to watch that. And as you're watching some of that, sometimes you can see the guys are very lethargic. They haven't been eaten, and you can tell they have no energy at all. But once they go out and they find a snake or they find something to eat, you could tell that their energy is back. You could tell that their bodies are excited. They're rejuvenated. In the same way for us, when we digest, when we eat and we feast upon God's word, we have the energy to live the Christian life. There are so many Christians that are malnourished because they're not feasting on the Word of God. They lack energy because they're not spending time in the Word of God. Listen to me very carefully. Maybe the reason why you are depressed this morning is because you're not spending time in the Word of God. Have you thought of that? Have you thought of that? This is our energy pill that we're called to eat and feast upon every day. Notice the second thing he mentions. Not only is the law of the Word perfect, but he also mentions in the text, secondly, the testimonies of the Lord. The testimonies of the Lord. The word testimony basically means to bear witness. And I love this. Don't miss this. This is divine bearing witness. What do I mean by this? God himself is bearing witness to his word, the truth within his word. In other words, this is his Bible, and God is saying to you, I attest to this. I am telling you this is real. I am telling you this is good. I am telling you this is good for your soul. God is bearing witness to his own word. What's the benefit? Well, it mentions first the adjective that God's testimonies are sure, basically trustworthy. And when we apply his word, the benefit is it makes you wise. Now, listen to me very carefully. Notice this. I have met a lot of older people, or some older people, that do not have wisdom at all. Well, Brother Kevin, what do you mean by this? I have met a lot of younger people who have no wisdom at all as well. But what do you mean about old people? I thought experience should just give them wisdom altogether. No. According to Scripture, the wisdom that we should have as Christians must come from the Word of God. Do you see what it says? Do you notice what the text mentions? Wisdom is not guaranteed with age. Listen. It's not guaranteed with age, but it's guaranteed through the application of God's word. It's his word that gives us wisdom. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Notice with me and see for yourself. He says this, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There it is. Paul is speaking to Timothy, a young man, and Paul is saying to Timothy, what will make you wise? The sacred writings, the Word of God. Now listen to me very carefully. This is an amazing combination when you have someone who has experience in life with age, but also one who has spent time, his entire life, applying the Word of God. Praise God for people like this. Praise God for you. But do not be deceived that wisdom comes with age. Wisdom comes through the application of the Word of God. Apply his Word. Now, I love this because I see what he mentions. And if you notice with me, the third and fourth statement, he mentions precepts and commandments. Do you see it in your own Bibles? What are precepts and commandments? Precepts and commandments are what the Lord has said to be right. So it's God's holy word that is right. It is right. The first thing that he mentions is that the word of God or the precepts of God are right. Now notice with me very carefully. That word right in the original language basically means to put someone upright. So imagine if you're walking crooked, and you go to the chiropractor, and he allows you to walk upright. And that's exactly what the word is giving you a picture of. The word also basically means a measuring stick that measures stuff in the right way. Now, I want to share this with you. A couple of years ago, we bought our first house in Lockport. And it was a foreclosure home. I had to learn quickly how to be a carpenter, how to be an electrician, how to be a plumber. I'm still horrible at all of it, but I had to learn how to do it. But one of the things that I love to do, I actually just love doing it, was laying down tiles. And a few men from our church taught me how to do it. And they use a chalk line. The chalk line, you find the house, you measure the house, and you place the chalk line in the middle of the house, and you lay it down. You pop the chalk line. What you're called to do is you're called to lay the tiles right alongside of the chalk line. Now, if you deviate a quarter of an inch from that line, by the time you are done, you will be a foot off. In the same way, God's holy word is the chalk line. And if you choose to deviate a quarter of an inch from God's word, you will find yourself crooked and so far away from God. Brothers and sisters, it is the measuring stick for which we live our lives. You know, what I love about this is that God's word is the source of life for us. It is the standard of our lives. We don't measure our life by what the culture says, but we measure our lives by what the word of God says. You know, I love what John Piper states. He says, the word of God is the best source and deepest and lasting joy. Now, he also talks about how it enlightens the eye. You see it in your own Bibles. Let's notice this. He talks about the word of God enlightening our eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, meaning it does not decay. Enlightening the eyes. The word enlightening basically means radiant. It gives light. It allows us to see where we are going. So, for example, a cell phone, a flashlight, a candle. This is an example that he's given us. Now, I want you to understand this with me very carefully. Imagine with me Hurricane Katrina. How many of you guys were around during Hurricane Katrina? Just raise your hands very quickly. Lots of you. Okay? Do you remember when Hurricane Katrina came, was passing? We were without power for a while. And I remember that very moment, I had a flashlight in my hand. And I was walking to see certain things. And I remember that flashlight fell from my hand and went out. So dark, I couldn't even see in front of me. I started panicking. I need the flashlight. So I went down and trying to find the flashlight and finally got the flashlight. And when I grabbed that flashlight, I had a firm grip on that flashlight. Turn it back on. And I said to myself, I will never let you go again. Listen to me very carefully. In the same way, in this dark world, we must have a firm grip on the word of God. We cannot let go. Why? Because it enlightens our eyes. See for yourself what the text mentioned in Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The fifth, he mentions the fear of the Lord. Do you see it? It is basically reverence for the Lord. This is our response to God's word. Anytime God's word is preached, anytime God's word is read, anytime we open his word, there should be reverence in our heart for God. This is the correct and appropriate response to God's word. When you read the word of God, is there fear in your heart? Or are you reading his word nonchalantly? Are you reading the word as if God is sitting right next to you? Because he is every time we open his Bible. There must be fear in our hearts. The next thing he mentions, notice very carefully, sixth statement. He also mentions the rules of the Lord. That God's word can judge as well. The rules of the Lord, it judges our hearts. It judges the world. It judges people. And we know this. He says it's righteous altogether, John. What does he mean by righteous altogether? See for yourself in verse 11, very quickly. Verse 11. In verse 11, he says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So this is how God's word is righteous. It warns us. It also rewards us. It cuts us. It also heals us. This is the great word of God. Now, notice with me very carefully, and I want you to see this. He went on by explaining to us two ways that we can cultivate a great desire for God's word. Listen to me very carefully. He mentions that God's word is like honey. God's word is greater than fine gold. Now, what is he saying? Let me give you a perfect example of this. What he's saying to us is that God's word is so good for our souls that we must constantly turn to his word. We must constantly love his word. But what we choose the treasures in this world over the treasure of his word. Now here's a danger, and our children, they do this all the time. I could have a penny and a dime in one hand, and I give it to my sons. And I say, guys, choose one. Which one do you think they'll choose? The penny. Why will they choose the penny? Because it's bigger. That's correct. But I have to say to them, son, the dime, although it's smaller, it is worth 10 times more than that penny. In the same way, we choose the treasures of this world over God's word when God's word is worth a million times more than any treasure in this world. And that's why David says, it is so good. Now, listen to me very carefully, very briefly. Why will he say this? Why will he say the rules of the Lord? I can understand David saying, Lee, that the grace of God is sweeter than honey. I could understand David saying the mercy of God is finer, it's fine than gold, the most precious gold. But why will he say that the rules of God, do you like to be under rules? The rules of God is so good, better than honey. Listen to me very carefully. This is profound. This is why David is saying this. David is saying that God's word is greater and better than honey. The testimonies, the rules, the precept, the law of God is so good because David is in love with the Lord of the word, and therefore that allowed him to be in love with the word of the Lord. Do you get what I just said? He is in love with the Lord of the word. He is in love with Yahweh. He is grateful for Yahweh. And because he is so grateful for Yahweh, that has allowed him to love the word of the Lord, even if God's word has rules and regulations. He's in love with it. Brothers and sisters, I firmly believe that we must be like David, and we must rewire our affections. How do we cultivate a passion in our heart for the word of God? Well, he mentions two ways. David looks in the mirror, and he sees the vastness of creation. He sees the splendor of God's glory through special revelation. And he looks in the mirror and he sees two things. He sees his sin, and there's a reflection of the grace of God. So first, how do we cultivate a desire for the word of God like David? One, we must cultivate in our hearts a desire to admit our sins when we sin against God. If you are desiring to hide your sins, then brothers and sisters, you will be in trouble. You will not like his word. John Bunyan said this. He says, this book, meaning the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And it's true. It's either you're in love with this book, or you're in love with your sin. How can you cultivate a desire for his word? Kill sin in your life. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Well, the text. Notice with me very carefully what David mentions. He mentions in verse 12, who can discern his errors? He brings up his sin. Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. The sins that are I can see, the sins I cannot see, Lord, I am confessing it before you. I'm bringing it before you. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. David sees his sin. And David is saying, God, I want to rewire my affection. I want your word to be great in my life. And the way I can do this is to declare war on sin. Listen to me. Sin will be killing you. Sin will take your affections, the affection that you have for the word of God, it will kill it, or the word will kill sin. What do you desire? Is it your sin, or is it the word of God? But notice the second reflection that he sees. Notice, David does not end with sin, avoiding sin. He ends with something great. This is a text that we quote often. Verse 14. I love verse 14. See in your own Bible. Your Bible, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, what's David saying? Well, I think the key word in verse 14 is the word acceptable. That word acceptable was used in animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, and it gives us a picture of the mercy and grace of God. So David is not relying upon himself. David sees another reflection. When he sees a reflection, when he sees his sin, he sees a reflection of God's glory. When he notices, when he sees in the mirror, he sees a reflection of God's grace. So he turns to the grace of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. And who is David turning to? My rock and my redeemer, my champion. In other words, God, my sin is so great, I can't do anything about it, but only you and your grace can help me. Is Jesus your redeemer? You know, what I love about this is in the New Testament, it mentions about this great redeemer that we have, and it's Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Jesus perfectly followed the law of God. You might be saying, well, Brother Kevin, I love the Word of God, but every now and then I can feel my heart being swayed and pulled away from the Word of God. I'm not perfect. But you're not alone. None of us are. Even me as a preacher, sometimes I don't feel like reading the Word of God. And I can say, woe is me, O Lord. Kevin, you got to preach. I don't know. We could let somebody else preach. I don't want to preach. God, help me. I turn to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ himself. He has perfectly followed the law of God. He's done it to a T. He's the only one who can climb the holy hill. He's the only one who is blessed and righteous altogether. And therefore, I find my righteousness in Christ. He is my champion. Is that you? You can turn to this great God, this great Redeemer who has forgiven our sins. And we can say that we are more in love with the Lord of the Word more than we are with the Word of the Lord. Listen to me very carefully. Notice what I'm saying. The issue sometimes is that we can fall in love with God's Word so much where we do it so routinely and we check the box. God, I read 5 chapters a day. Let me go boast my friends about what I've done. Even me as a preacher, I can do it. I turn to the Word of God and I, oh, thou preach. Woo, that'll be a good thing. You know, I could say this to people. I'm structuring the text all the time that I'm reading and I'm ready to preach it. Kevin, are you in love with the Lord of the Word? Don't miss this. If you are in love with the Lord of the Word, then he will help you fall in love with the Word of the Lord in the right way. My prayer for you this morning, if any of you in this room that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, if you will turn to him. You see general revelation, the glory of Christ. You see what nature is preaching, right? And then you've heard from his word. You have special revelation in your hands right now that you can read about God's holy word, about who God is. My prayer is, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you will give your life to Christ. And if you are a believer, and you find yourself not in love with the Word of God, maybe because you've fallen out of love with the Lord of the Word. May he be your Redeemer. May you turn to his Word and not read it legalistically, but read it with a passion because Jesus is your champion. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for your people. I pray that you've given us in your Word general revelation that we see in the text in Psalm 19 that nature is preaching at all times, in all languages. Nature is far-reaching, and it's preaching the glory of God. God, I thank you for specific revelation, your holy word. Wow. That God, we can spend time reading, knowing about you. God, sometimes we find our hearts and our affections away from you, Father. Rewire our affections. When we find ourselves, God, not desiring your word, not desiring you. Let us look in the mirror and see sin in our own lives, but also see the grace of God that has covered our sins. We love you. We worship you. We thank you. Amen. Amen.
I see you respond however the Lord's leading.